All right, I'm going to give you fair warning. If you're a note taker, you better get your pencil sharp this morning, because I'm going to be running pretty quick today. There's no way you're going to keep up, so you can either get an audio recording of it later if you want to fill in the gaps, or go to the office and get a written copy later on, or whatever. But
the website.
Gary reminded me those things. The sermons are on the website also. That's webchurch.org. Yeah. So, all right. Revelation chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin. Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, whether you understand anything about that verse or not, you heard the word seven several times. And what I want you to understand this morning is that numbers are used in the Bible in a symbolic way. And the number seven particularly is important for understanding the book of Revelation. Now, the last time we were in the book of Revelation, I gave you a three-point outline for understanding the book. John was told to write the things which he had seen, to write the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there was that three-point outline, but there's also another configuration I want us to examine. There are seven parts in the book of Revelation, and each of those seven parts have seven parts. Here we go. I'm going to give you the breakdown. In chapters 1 through 3, we have seven churches. In chapters 4 through 7, we have seven seals. In chapters 8 through 11, there are seven trumpets. In chapters 17 through 20, there are seven judgments. In chapters 21 through 22, there are seven new things. And so here you have it. You've got seven groups of seven that make up the book of Revelation. And folks, that's not chance. That's design. That's part of God's design of this book. So the first thing we're going to deal with this morning is the science of numbers. This is quite fascinating. See, God not only authored the Bible, he authored the book of nature, and the whole world is like one great big book that God reveals to us. Now, when you're looking at the book of nature, you're going to find numbers everywhere. That's because God's a God of order. He's a God of balance. He's a God of design. He's a God of mathematical precision. Astronomers know that the heavens run according to a mathematical law. Well, the same thing's true in biology. The same thing's true in chemistry and in zoology. See, God's the one who created math, and man just discovered it. I never was that good at math. I passed it, but I'm like little Johnny. The teacher came to Johnny one day and said, if you have $3 in one pocket and you got $4 in the other pocket, what would you have? Johnny said, I'd have on somebody else's pants. And that's kind of the way I am. Well, to the writers of the Bible, numbers were more than just science. They had a spiritual connotation to them. And as we study the symbolism of numbers, it'll be just one more confirmation to you of the divine inspiration of God's holy word. This is amazing. All right, here we go. Number one. The number one is the number of unity. It speaks to us of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But then Zechariah goes a little deeper. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, verses 4 through 6, says there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So the number one stands for unity, and everything's all summed up in our one great God. Two. Two stands for witness and confirmation. In John chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." When you're in a business meeting and somebody seconds a motion, that's an example of confirmation. The Bible, which gives witness to our Lord, remember two is witness, is divided into two testaments. One gives witness to the other. As a matter of fact, one of our old preachers used to say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The second person in the Trinity is Jesus Christ. Remember, what does two stand for? It stands for witness. So he's the second person in the Trinity, and in Revelation 1:5, he's called the faithful witness. When he arose from the dead, how many angels gave witness to the resurrection? There were two angels. Okay, when he ascends from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says there stood by them two men in white apparel, there to give witness of the ascension of Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, he sent them out two by two. What were they going to be doing? Witnessing. Right? So two is the number of witness. Three. Three is the divine number, which speaks of the Trinity. Now remember, I said one speaks of unity, but three speaks of tri-unity. When we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, according to the command that's given in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them, teaching them, all that sort. So in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the seraphim, they're in the holy place in the heavens, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That's one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Man is also triune. He's got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Everything God has made reflects his triunity. As a matter of fact, you can sum up the entire universe in two words. Did you know that? Time and space. And both of them reflect the triunity of God. Time is divided into three parts, past, present, and future. The past is not the present. The present is not the future. The future is not the past. They're all separate and distinct, and yet they're all part of the same. You can't have one without the other. Space is the same way. You've got height and width and depth. Height is not width, width's not depth, depth's not height. They're all separate and distinct, but they're all part of the same. You can't have one without the other. Everything in the universe declares the triunity of God. Number four stands for God's creation. Four is the number of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Now you've got some, excuse my French, but morons today who look at that verse and say, "See, everybody in the Bible thought the earth was flat." Talks about the four corners. That's ridiculous. This is an idiom which talks about the four points of the compass, east, west, north, and south. Another example, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2. "Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, and an end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the land." Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree." Revelation chapter 20. And verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So notice, four is linked to the earth. Now go back to Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. John is caught up to the throne room in heaven, and he sees some things. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth is like a flying eagle. Now we're going to talk more about all these things later, but he's talking about everything that God has created in the throne room, praising God. Four is the number of creation and of the earth. And when you study history, you're going to find out that there are four world empires, starting with Babylon, ending with Rome. Now, it's just four empires on the earth before the Lord Jesus comes back. We have in Europe a thing called the common market today, and Daniel talks about the 10 toes on that statue, which refers to the end times. This common market and this 10-toed confederation of the last days is a part of that fourth empire. Why are there only four? Because four is the earth number. When you understand how God uses numbers, you can start putting numbers together. For example, we're talking about four. Four times 10 is 40. Now, multiples of four have to do with earthly testing. How many days and nights did it rain? 40 days and nights. How long did God give Nineveh when he told Jonah to go and preach judgment against Nineveh? In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." How long was Jesus tested in the wilderness? 40 days, 40 nights. So 40 is a number of testing and judgment. So you got multiples of four. Then you come to 5. Now 5 and 10 are basically the same thing. They're the numbers of completeness. You've got 5 fingers on your hand, but you've got 2 hands, so there's 10. That's what makes them complete. 5 toes over here, 10. That's complete, okay? You got 5 senses. 10 is just the double of 5. It symbolizes completeness. How many commandments did God give to complete his moral law? He gave 10 commandments. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Both numbers and objects are used symbolically in the Bible. Now we see here a beast with 10 horns, and we've just discovered that 10 means complete. Well, a horn in the Bible speaks of power. So what you're seeing here is a beast with complete power. It's referring to the Antichrist who's going to rule over the earth in the last days with complete power. How many plagues did Egypt have? Had 10 plagues. So that represented the complete judgment of the land of Egypt. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried or tested. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This doesn't mean 10 calendar days. The church was in tribulation much longer than that. But you remember, 10 means complete. So what you're going to see here is full and complete tribulation that comes upon the church. And that happened. Let's move on to 6. We were in 5. We're talking about 5 and 10 being complete. So let's go to 6. 6 is an interesting number. It's the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. Revelation chapter 13, verses 17 through 18 says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him to have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 60, that's 60, and 6. 666. Three sixes. Remember, 3 is the number of God. 6 is the number of man. So what you have here is a man pretending to be God. Again, it's talking about the Antichrist. 7 is the perfect number, but 3 sixes is perfect imperfection. Man is no 7. Would you agree? So why is 7 the perfect number? Well, 7 is 3 plus 4. 3 is the divine number. 4 is the earth number. And when heaven and earth get together, then things work the way they're supposed to. Right? So 7 is earth crowned with heaven. God rested on the 7th day. Did you know that God also built the musical scale into the universe? There are 7 notes in a musical scale. The 8th note is but a repetition of the first note. We'll talk about that in a moment. But understanding that 7 is the perfect number helps us to understand other things. For example, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, if you're not conversant with the number of 7, this might really confuse your theology. You say, I thought there was just one Holy Spirit. Well, you're right, there is just one Holy Spirit. But John's describing the perfect Holy Spirit here. And 7 is the number of perfection. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, you remember we were talking about the beast a while ago. How many horns did he have? He had 10, which symbolized complete power. But here's this lamb has 7 horns. That means he has perfect power. So when this verse speaks of his 7 eyes, it's talking about his perfect omniscience. He sees everything. Nothing is withheld to him. He sees perfectly. How many times did Joshua march around Jericho? Well, on the 7th day, he marched around 7 times, and the walls fell. In Matthew 13, we find the 7 parables of the kingdom of God. In Revelation 2 and 3, we find God's message to the 7 churches. Now, those were literal churches. But he's using the number 7, so we know he's talking about more than just literal churches here. He's talking about the churches everywhere and in every age. And there's not a single church problem that's not dealt with in the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation. You also have multiples of 7, just like you had multiples of other numbers in the Bible. We mentioned earlier that when Jesus sent his disciples out, the 70 disciples, he sent them out 2 by 2. But there were 70 of them. Daniel 9 talks about 70 sevens of years, or in other words, 490 years. Peter had a hard time trying to figure out how many times he had to forgive his brother. And so Jesus told him, you forgive him 70 times 7. Now, Jesus wasn't giving him a literal number. So, okay, when you get there, you don't have to forgive him anymore. That wasn't it. What he's saying, he's using the number 7. So he's saying you have to give perfect forgiveness. Wasn't dwelling on a literal number. In Revelation, you find the number 7 cut in half. Now, that's not good. When you see the number 7 cut in half, that's talking about disaster and despair and danger. How many years did Elijah shut up the heavens so it wouldn't rain? 3.5 years. We're going to discover that the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years during the Great Tribulation, but at the 3.5-year mark, in the midst of the tribulation, The Antichrist goes into the temple of God, which has been rebuilt by that time, and he sets up his own image and demands to be worshipped as God. He breaks that covenant. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time, times, and half a time." A time is a year, times is 2 years, and half times is a half year, that's 3.5 years. The last half of the 7 years of the tribulation are the bitterest, most awful time that the earth has ever known. It's a time when the Antichrist turns on the Jews and seeks to obliterate them. You see the same thing in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week," in the middle of the week, you'll get it here in a minute, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out poured upon the desolate." Now, a week is 7 years. So in the midst of the week, what's the middle of seven? 3.5. So in the midst of the week, the abomination of desolation will take place. That's when he goes in, sets up his image, demands he be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians adds to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says the Antichrist is sitting in the temple showing that he is God after 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. "There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. So God may call it a time, time, and half a time. He might call it 42 months. In another place, he calls it 1,260 days, but it's all 3.5 years. It's seven cut in half. Well, the last one I'm going to deal with this morning is the number 8. I like 8. That's my favorite number. See, 8's the number of new beginnings. It speaks of the new birth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned that there are 7 notes in the musical scale. Well, the 8th note is the beginning of a new octave. It's a new beginning. The 8th day is the beginning of the new week. Sunday is the 8th. It's the first day, but it's also the 8th day, right? And Sunday speaks of the resurrection because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. A resurrection talks about a new beginning. In the Old Testament, a child was circumcised on the 8th day. Now, there's scientific reasons for that because that's a time, and nobody knew it back then, but God knew it. On the 8th day of a boy's life is the time when the vitamin K level is the highest in his body. So when he's circumcised, the blood will clot easily. But that doesn't have anything to do with our state. It's just a side note. You got that for free, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That speaks of our new life in Christ. Look at what God did to Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So here we see the passing of the old world and the beginning of the new world. With the 8th person, Noah. We see it again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says that 8 souls were saved by Noah. That's Noah and Mrs. Noah. That's Ham and Mrs. Ham, Shem and Mrs. Shem, and Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. That's 8 souls. The old world's been destroyed. Now there needs to be a new beginning with 8 souls. So 8 is the number of new beginnings. Jesus was in the grave 3 days, but you know what day he was resurrected? On the 8th day, the first day of the week. We could go on indefinitely talking about the symbolic meaning of numbers, but I just wanted to take these 8 and some multiples of those 8 numbers and show you the science of numbers in the Bible, the importance of understanding those numbers in order to understand the book of Revelation. But here's how I'm going to end it. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced the power of the 8th day in your own life? Have you ever had a new beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ? The good news is that you can have that new beginning this morning if you've not already had it. Our musicians are going to come, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you know, and you know whether or not you've had that new beginning or not. You know whether or not you're a new creature in Christ. You know whether or not you're just the same old person you've always been, and there's really never been a change in your life. And if that's true, then you need the power of the 8th day in your life. You can have it right now. What number are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
182 is the number. You stand to your feet. And friend, if you want the power of a new beginning, isn't God's word amazing?
Amen.
I mean, every time I look at that, I'm just pumped up again about the divine nature of God's word and how he weaves all this stuff that we've missed for so many years, and yet when we get deeper and deeper and deeper into the word of God, we start to see just how amazing it really is. But if you need the power of the 8th day, you come as we sing this morning. Okay? Let's sing.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
How long has he been waiting on you?
Why don't you let him come in?
That's a good question. Why don't you let him come in?
There's nothing in this world.
Nothing in this world to keep you apart except you.
What is your answer?
What's your answer? What's your answer? Sing one more verse and we're done. One more verse and we're done. Think about it.
If you'll take one step,
that first step's the hardest. You just take one step, he'll help you the rest of the way.
You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness fill in with him.
Just filled with gratitude that we have the pastor that we have and preaches these great sermons every week. Don't y'all appreciate him? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word, and thank you for speaking to us through the numbers of the Bible and helping us to understand those numbers better today and help us to apply those. Lord, we just pray for our family, for our friends, for people we might meet, Lord, that we could be a witness to them this week, that you'd help us to share a testimony of why we have the hope of knowing that we're going to heaven. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love begun. Let us join our hands so the world will know we are one in the bond of love.
See you at choir practice, 115.